Welcome to the Jerusalem Great Synagogue. Those people who are coming in later will just hear one announcement repeated at the end, which I will make now. To those of you who are here, and that is, please turn off your cell phones. Thank you. My name is Rabbi Finkelstein. I'm the Director General of the Jerusalem Great Synagogue. And I would like just to make two or three announcements for those of you who will be in the area during the next several days. Firstly, tomorrow morning, we have one minyan here in the shul, and that is right here at 7 a.m. Tomorrow afternoon, Tfilat Mincha at 5:05, followed by Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbat, and Baruch Hu at 5:40 tomorrow evening, as well as on Shabbat morning when we begin at 7:30 this week, Shmini Atzeret, Simchat Torah. Chief Chazan Chaim Adler will officiate, accompanied by our choir, conducted by Eli Yaffe. I also would like to let those of you who are from Chutz La'aretz and still choose to observe 2 days of Yom Tov to know that on Motzoei Shabbat, immediately after our Ma'ariv, there will be a Ma'ariv Minyan for second day Yom Tov here in the main shul, and on Sunday morning there will be a minyan here in the main shul for second day Yom Tov at 8:30 in the morning. I also would like to call your attention to a program that we have next Motzai Shabbat, and by the way, next Shabbat itself, Shabbat Parshat Bereshit, once again our Chazan choir will officiate, and we have a big Kiddush following the end of Musaf. But next Motzai Shabbat at 8 p.m. in our Friedla Banquet Hall, we begin our first of monthly lectures on timely topics. Our speaker next Motzai Shabbos is one of the most popular speakers that we have each year. She is the deputy managing editor of the Jerusalem Post and one of its most famous columnists, Caroline Glick. And our topic will be reflections on the Obama administration and the future of Israel-U.S. relations, and there is no admission charge. Everybody is cordially invited to attend. V'achshav yesh li hakavod hagadol la'tzig et rosh yeshivat Shalvim Harav Yaakov son Shlita.
אני אומר כמה מילים בעברית, לא להיבהל, הרב גוטליב ידבר באנגלית. ראשית אני רוצה להודות לרב פינקלשטיין ועל מש ועל בית כנסת הגדול על כך שהם נותנים לנו כאן שנה בשנה את המקום הקדוש הזה לערב ליל הושענא רבה ללימוד תורה. יישר כוח לו, להנהלה ולכל הגבאים. אני אומר כמה מילים קצרות על חג הסוכות. כידוע, סוכות צא מדירת קבע ויכנס לדירת ארעי. יוצאים מהבית והולכים לסוכה, לדירת ארעי. ודיברו הרבה למה דווקא בסוכות, ומה הרעיון, מה המחשבה אחרי העניין הזה. אז אני רוצה לומר לכם מה חשבתי השנה. תמיד כל שנה מתחדש רעיון. הרמב״ם אומר בהלכות יום טוב ששמחת יום טוב היא שמחה לא של הגוף ולא של האדם בעצמו ואפילו לא האדם עם משפחתו, אלא שמחת יום טוב האמיתית היא שהאדם משמח את העניים, את היתומים, את האלמנות, את כל מי שצריך עזרה. וזאת שמחת יום טוב האמיתית. אני חושב אולי זה הרעיון של סוכות, לפני כן נראה פסח ושבועות. אדם בחג פסח, לפני שהוא יושב בסדר, יש שולחן כל טוב, הוא נמצא בבית עם המשפחה, הוא אומר כל דיכפין יתה ויוכל. כל דיכפין. אני מזמין מי שרוצה. בחג שבועות כתוב בתורה, זה חג הקציר, אחרי שהתורה מצווה על חג השבועות, היא אומרת ובקוצריכם את קציר ארציכם לא תחלה פאת צדך בקוצריך, לעני ולגר תעזוב אותם. אתה קוצר, תשאיר לעניים, לעני ולגר. אולי גם חג סוכות, חג האסיף, אדם מביא את התבואה הביתה, אומרים לאדם אל תישאר בבית, אל תיכנס הביתה עם כל הכסף, עם כל הזהב, עם כל העושר, צא, תצא קצת החוצה, תפתח את הבית. יוצאים לסוכה, אומרים לכל מי שרוצה הוא יכול להיכנס, אני לא בבית לבד, אני יוצא ורואה מה קורה בחוץ. זה שמחת יום טוב. כל החגים אצלנו הם חגים לראות איך אפשר גם לעזור לאחרים. צא מדירת קבע, לך לדירת ארעי ותכניס את כל אלה שבחוץ, תהיה יחד איתם. זה נקודה מאוד חינוכית ויסודית. הלוואי ונזכה לפני החורף, הזמנים שאדם נכנס לבית הקר והוא קר בחוץ, נכנס פנימה, אוסף את כולם. יש לי שמחה מיוחדת השנה שבאירוע הזה, הערב הזה שישיבת שלבים מארגנת, הרב האורח זה הרב גוטליב, שהוא תלמיד בוגר של ישיבת שעלבים, מהבוגרים החשובים שזכה להרביץ תורה, להיות רב של קהילה, והשנה הוא נמצא כאן בארץ, ואין שמחה יותר גדולה לי ולישיבת שעלבים שאלה הפירות שלנו, ואני שמח להזמין אותו לכאן וישמיע לנו דברי תורה ודברי תורה. בבקשה רב גוטליב.
It is truly an honor and a thrill to share words of Torah and hopefully of inspiration with you this evening. Many thanks to Rabbi Finkelstein and to the Great Synagogue, and of course a very special thank you to Rav Yaakovson of Waxman and the entire Shalavim family, which as was mentioned I've had the zchus to be a member of since 1991. And it's hard to believe, but it really is an incredible testament to the yeshiva that this year not only am I back for the year, my chavrusa, 19 years ago, we were in Rav Yaakovson's shir. Jeremy Lussman from Silver Spring, Maryland, is also here for the year. And on Thursdays, when I come to the yeshiva to teach, my friend, who is a successful corporate attorney, comes to the yeshiva as well to hear my chaburas. So 19 years later, chavrusas who were together are back together in the yeshiva. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And while it's somewhat unique, but that which it represents is not unique, it's actually quite emblematic of the success and the values of the yeshiva. As I assume all of you know, the more regular speaker in this slot is Rabbi Dr. Abraham Tversky. Not long ago, I was listening to a shiur of his on the internet, and he was introduced as the legend, Rabbi Dr. Tversky. And I'm very fortunate that this evening, the only people in the world who consider me a legend, my parents, are here. Without that, I would have been too intimidated to start. So it's a real thrill and a welcome to them to be able to share Torah in their presence. Additionally, just yesterday was my Zaidi, Mr. Jack Warswick, Yaakov Shraga, Ben Rav Yitzchak Meir HaKohen's Yortzeit. And the day before that was my oldest daughter, Eliana's Bas Mitzvah. I can't think of a greater coincidence of timing to represent Dor HaLeich V'Dor Ba, my daughter's Bas Mitzvah and my grandfather's Yortzeit. And certainly her beautiful midos, and especially her opportunity with her brothers to be living and learning in Eretz Yisrael this year, would certainly have given my grandfather much nachas, and certainly makes us very proud as well. I'd like to begin my presentation this evening with a few words about Sukkos, and then I'd like to broaden the focus of the discussion, and hopefully at the end, come back to Sukkos as well. The well-known pasuk in Vayikra, as it's describing the events that inspire the holiday of Sukkos, and specifically the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah, of which we have one more day tomorrow, tells us, Ki besukos hoshavti es b'nei Yisrael. When Hashem took us out of Egypt, He sat us in Sukkos. This, albeit well-known pasuk, is sufficiently vague to elicit a very famous machlokes tanaim quoted in the Gemara in Masech the Sukkah and Daf Yud Aleph Amud Bet. Rabbi Eliezer is of the well-known opinion, what are the Sukkos that we dwelled in the desert? Ananei HaKavod Hayu. Not actual Sukkos, but rather the Ananei HaKavod, the miraculous clouds of glory which provided the shelter and protection of the Jewish people. However, Rabbi Kiva argues, and Rabbi Kiva says much more prosaically, they weren't spiritual, miraculous, divine clouds of glory. Sukkos mamish, they were regular old sukkos. He doesn't tell us if they were canvas, if they were wood, if they were fiberglass. But sukkos mamish, very simple tents, very simple huts. This machlokes, which begins in the Tanaim, is actually a very wide-ranging debate. And just to give you a sample, some of the classical Mefarshim who debate this as well, Unkelus, Rashi, Ramban, Kliyokar, and others, agree with Rabbi Eliezer, Ananei HaKavod, it was miraculous clouds of glory. However, the Rashbam, the Ibn Ezra, and others say no, Rabbi Akiva is right, Sukkos Mamish, plain old huts or tents. What's particularly striking about this seemingly historical or agadic machlokes is that both the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch, works of halacha, codes of Jewish law, which don't usually take sides or even discuss debates such as this, both the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch, when they cite the mitzvah of being in a sukkah for 7 days on the Yontif of Sukkos, both stick in, and it's very striking that they even discuss it, that unequivocally in their opinion, Rabbi Eliezer is correct, the holiday celebrates and commemorates Ananei HaKavod. The fact that they discussed it already, and the fact that they felt the need to paskin such a non-shaila, already alerts us, perhaps, I think, to something important going on. If you look in the Mefarshim, many of the Mefarshim are understandably curious why halachists are venturing into this discussion. And not only, intriguingly, and not the topic at all of our discussion tonight, not only are a number of practical shilas, a number of nafkamina attributed to this debate, which is itself fascinating, but a number of the mafarshim, both in Chumash and on Shulchan Aruch, and in the Tur, the Nosei Kelim, come up with proofs, typical halachic proofs. It's just that they're atypical to discuss such a debate, but very typical halachic and parshanut proofs to prove that Rebbe Eliezer is correct. The Mefarshe Rashi explain that even though the word in the Chumash is Sukkos, we think we know how to translate that, but that really Rashi said it's the clouds, because that's really Poshup Shat. Mefarshim try to make that point. And in Shulchan Aruch and the Torah, they explain as well why Rebbe Eliezer is correct. It had to be clouds, and that's why the Shulchan Aruch and the Torah quoted as well. What always struck me, however, which as far as I can recall, I have not ever seen in any written source, but what always struck me as perhaps the best reason why the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch needed to comment at all, and if they're going to comment, why do they go against Klolei Horah, and possibly like Rebbe Eliezer against Rabbi Akiva, is because there's a much larger issue. To me, the elephant in the living room is the following. Why do we have a holiday of Sukkot to begin with? And more particularly, why do we have the mitzvah to sit in the Sukkah? So clearly we're commemorating something. That's what the Torah itself tells us. But when we have holidays, that's not a new phenomenon for us. We have holidays, Torah holidays, Daraisa, we have rabbinic holidays, Midrabanan, and they commemorate historical events. What type of events do they typically commemorate? Great acts of salvation, great miracles that the Rabbona Shlolam did for the Jewish people. Chanukah, Purim, Pesach, the examples are obvious. According to Rebbe Eliezer, we understand quite well that the holiday of Sukkos, that the mitzvah of Sukkah fits neatly into this paradigm. After all, for all those years, the miraculous clouds, heavenly clouds are following the Jewish people, protecting the Jewish people. That's a miracle. That's true that the Mefarshim want to know, there are other miracles in the desert. How come we don't have a holiday to celebrate the Mon? Why don't we have a holiday to celebrate the Be'er? But there certainly was a miracle to have clouds following us. The type of miracle we could understand that the Torah would want us to commemorate through a Chag Ledoros, through a holiday for all generations. But tell me something. According to Rabbi Akiva, why do we have a holiday of Sukkot? What is the great Tova that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for the Jewish people that we're commemorating on Sukkot, if you hold like Rabbi Akiva that the Sukkos that the Torah is referring to are Sukkos Mamish? Now I say this without hesitation, have two left thumbs. I'm not the most handy person. So about me, you could say maybe that the miracle would be you had a bunch of Jewish men who did the work themselves, and they built Sukkos every day, every other week for 40... That is taka, a miracle. But would you thank the Rabbanu Shalom for such a miracle? What is the great act of divine kindness? What is the great act of divine power that is being manifest, according to Rabbi Akiva, by us sitting in a sukkah? We're commemorating great efforts, great labor, great emunah maybe of the Jewish people. But what did Hashem do that we're commemorating according to Rabbi Akiva? This has always bothered me about Rabbi Akiva's opinion. And perhaps, I'm only speculating, but perhaps that's even what motivated not only the Mefarshim, but even the halachic authorities, the Torah and Shulchan Aruch, to paskin, so to speak, a non-shaila, and say, Rabbi Eliezer is correct, of course, it's clouds of glory, Hashem did a great miracle, that's why there's a holiday. But of course, if we have an opinion, and it's not just anybody, but the great, the legendary Rabbi Akiva of all people, who says no, no divine miracles, it seems. No great, wondrous acts by God. Just simple people building huts day in and day out, or at least whenever they moved, whatever that schedule was. If Rabbi Akiva holds that the holiday is to commemorate Sukkos Mamish, I want to know why. How do we understand Rabbi Akiva's opinion? What are we celebrating? What is the great miracle or chesed of Hashem, which is the typical pattern of holidays, that is being symbolized or celebrated if we accept Rabbi Akiva's, or at least we want to understand Rabbi Akiva's opinion that they were simple and regular huts, Sukkos Mamish. Let's leave that question now. Let's leave Sukkos altogether. And Mirza Shem will get back to them both at the end of the presentation. I want to ask you a broader question. It's a question which to me gets to the heart of each and every one of our lives. Hopefully, our Yiddishkeit, our religious observance, is one of, if not the, defining aspect of who we are. And this to me is a defining question about the nature of Judaism. So this is a paramount, an unbelievably important question for all of us to ask. And yet it's the type of question that not only could one, I suspect most people will go through their lives, even if their entire life has been as a Shomer Torah Mitzvos, and never even asking. I'd like to try to ask and hopefully answer that question as well. My question is very simple, but I think very important. How do we define what it means to be a religious Jew? It's deceptively simple. What is the apex? What are we trying to accomplish to be a religious Jew, a spiritual Jew? Invariably, in the circles more or less that we all travel in Yiddishkeit in general, really writ large, when we discuss the term religious, if we defer to someone and say, he's very religious, she just came back from her year in Israel, she's ultra religious, and you could fill in any other synonymous statement, what do we actually subconsciously, what do we have in mind? What about that person? What about ourselves do we mean when we make that statement? And I think, if we think about it really, it's actually quite simple. We're all referring to halacha, shmiras ha-mitzvos. And I'll give us all the benefit of the doubt that we all remember the lesson of the Aseret Dibros, the mitzvos include an arm l'chaveru as well. There's a whole choshen mishpat, civil law. But still, that's halacha. When we talk about religion and religious observance and frumkeit and any of the other myriad of synonyms, I think more often than not, consciously or subconsciously, we have in mind observance, religious observance, halachic observance, halacha, Torah. We talk about a young man, whether it's in the Shaduchim Parsha or generally, he's doing well, he's serious. What do we mean? Are we referring to something else? No, we're referring to if he's learning well, if he's davening well, if he's doing mitzvos well. That's the definition, that's the frame of reference for Orthodox Jews when we speak about the term religious. But my question is, and it's a rhetorical one obviously, is that really sufficient? Is that really the be-all and end-all? Is the sum total of our religious life, our olam, haruchni, is that defined exclusively by halacha? And I think the answer is very obviously and clearly not. Now I'll give you three simple proofs or illustrations. First, I'll give you a story. It's a well-known story, perhaps some of you have heard it, but even if you have, it's the type of story that deserves to be repeated over and over. It's a story that was told, I believe, autobiographically by the famous Maggid of Yerushalayim, Rav Shadron Zatzal. And he describes once having overheard two even more elderly Jews than he was. He was seemingly always an elderly Jew, an elderly tzaddik. But he describes, when you hear somebody like Rav Shadron talking about elderly Jews, it's hard to imagine just how old they were. Rav Shadron describes exactly this time of year, right before Yom Kippur, a week ago. He describes overhearing some elderly Jews, two men in particular, discussing the upcoming Yom Kippur, the Yom HaDin. And one of them was krachtzing, as elderly Jews I want to do. And he said, "Oi, was wird sein mit unserer Averis? What's going to be with my Averis? What's going to be with our sins? I have so much to answer for." And the second fellow said to his friend, said to the first man, "Averis, nish geferlich. Was wird sein mit unserer Mitzvahs?" "I'm not worried about my Averis," he said. "But what's going to be with my mitzvos? What's going to be with our mitzvos?" In other words, Rav Shadron, and he used to tell this story over and over again. And you see, we have a lot of work to do in the shir still yet. But already, as a story goes, this is a deep one. And the assumption of the story is that mitzvot aren't enough. You can have lots of mitzvot. Karimon, in fact. Was wird sein mit unserer mitzvot? So now I'll give you two proofs to bolster the story. One from Tanakh and one from the Gemara. Quickly, both well known, I think. The Navi Yeshaya, Perchov Tess, very famous Perek, is giving tremendous tochacha, rebuke and musr to the Jewish people. And in this context, he's actually not giving them tochacha on their averos. And we know the Jewish people, especially in the generation of the first Beis HaMikdash, they had terrible averos which they deserved to get rebuked for. But at least the Navi did. The Navi gave them that rebuke. But in one of the most famous passages in the pre-Khurban Navi, the Navi tells us in Parchav Tes, Pasuk Yud Gimel, he's condemning the people for their insincere mitzvos, which he refers to very famously as mitzvahs anashim milumada, which really defies a simple or literal translation, but in essence refers to people doing mitzvahs by rote. You know, we know in many areas of life, not just the religious, in business, academically, habit is a very important and very positive phenomenon. People who have good habits, they practice well, they usually perform well in any field, including the religious one. But it's also true, and the Navi highlights this, that habit can also be the enemy of the sincere. And the more we do something, and the more familiar to it is, the more we can do it without appreciating it, or even thinking it. So the Navi castigates the people, at least in this passage, not for their averos, but for their halacha, for their mitzvos. It's as if, and in some circles I guess they might assume that the Nevi'im spoke Yiddish, but it's as if the Navi was saying, Was wird sein mit unserer mitzvos? Mitzvos anashim milumada. Mitzvos aren't enough, apparently. They're not enough when they're done by habit. And finally, another example also discussing the Churban. Excuse me. Pick a different Gemara. But another Gemara, Sechas Sanhedrin Daf Kuvav, describes the practice which is most prominently discussed in Masechta Tainis. What do the Jewish people do in days of yore when, like us, they would go months without rain in Eretz Yisrael? What would they do without rain? So the Gemara in Tainis develops this much more thoroughly with a series of fasts and prayers. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us about the generation of Rabbi Yehuda, that even though the people were less learned than in previous and earlier eras and generations, nevertheless, in the time of Rabbi Yehuda, says the Gemara, they had no problem with droughts. Because even when there would be a period where there would be little rain, Rabbi Akiva would take off his shoes, and even before he began the special tefillos to try to bring the rain, even before he began the tefillos, says the Gemara, the rain would already come. This was dramatic, and it was surprising. And the Gemara asked the question itself, why? Why in Rabbi Yehuda's generation were they so meritorious, when in other levels they were less deserving than in previous generations? And yet they seemed to have more immediate access to God's kindness than other generations. And the Gemara tells us, and haunting and profound words, really the exact opposite of the Navi's criticism of the Jewish people, says the Gemara about that generation, the time of Rabbi Yehuda, Rachmana Liba Ba'i. God wants Liba, the heart. Apparently, not that we shouldn't have lots of Torah and mitzvot too, I think the Gemara took that as a given, but apparently there is something which exists ideally with abundance of Torah, but it exists even without it. It can have merit even without it. It's the opposite of mitzvah sanashir milumada, says the Gemara, Rachmana liba boy. So if, and I could give other examples, other proofs, other sources, but if we accept this notion that there's clearly something more going on. Again, I may repeat it two or three more times, but I hope I don't even need to. Again, it goes without saying, of course, the Torah and the Halacha are required. And yet, it seems from these sources and countless others we could cite, that the halacha and the Torah apparently are not enough. There's something else that's required. Something else that they didn't have in the time of the Navi, something else that they did have in the time of Rav Yehuda, and the question is, what is it? How can we define it? Because of course, if we can define it, then hopefully we can also emulate it and bring it into our own lives. So I'm going to share with you a thought and then develop the thought that many years ago I first heard from one of my Rebbeim, or the Rosh Yeshivas at YU, Rav Meir Tursky. And he pointed out the following. We know at the end of Shmoneh Esrei, every Shmoneh Esrei that we say, after the Shmoneh Esrei is officially completed, there's a supplementary prayer we say at the end, the Elokai Nitzor. The Gemara in Brachos discusses a number of different texts that various other Chachamim had said, and the collective Jewish genius eventually chose Elokai Nitzor to be the one that became universally accepted. In that text, in that bracha, that tefillah of Elokai Nitzor, one of the phrases, which will be familiar to all of us, is actually subject, if you go look at the original Gemara texts, it's actually subject to two variant readings, or two nuschaos of one of the phrases. The first, cited, is the following, where we pray to Hashem, Achrei mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi. What a beautiful, sublime prayer. That after your mitzvos, my heart should be tirdof, should run. Very spiritual. Not run after money. Not run after a beautiful house. Not run after a fancy car. Achrei mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi. My heart should run after your mitzvos. It's a very beautiful prayer. But I assume it's unfamiliar to almost every one of you, because that's not the text that we have. The text that we have, the one that we say every single night, every single day, is almost identical. But it's a little bit different. The variant reading that we accept is Uba mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi. Not Achrei mitzvosecha, Uba mitzvosecha. And with your mitzvos, tirdof nafshi, my heart should run, my heart should pursue. Now let's think about the difference between these two texts. And the difference is identical whether we would use the Hebrew or the English. What is the subject in the first text? In the first text, Achrei mitzvosecha, tirdof nafshi. In the first text, the object is identified. What are we running after? Mitzvos. But what is the object of the second version, our version? We're going to say Marav after this year. What are we going to say? Uba mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi. What is the object of that statement? The answer is it's not. This is what's known as an unspecified object. There is no specified object in the text. It's left unspecified. And with your mitzvos, my heart should pursue. Pursue what? So on the one hand, that's left unspecified. It's not mentioned in the Nusach. And yet, I think if we think about it even for a moment, what's being clearly intended, what's implied by the Pasuk, I think is obvious, I think it's profound, and I believe it's the key not only to tonight's shir, but really to how we hopefully live our lives. Uba mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi. With your mitzvos, my heart, my soul should pursue you, Rabbona Shel Olam. God Himself is the unspecified object. What's the role of the mitzvos? In the first text, they are the end. They are the goal in and of themselves. Not a bad goal, but they are the goal. In our nusach, ube mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi, they're not the goal. They're the vehicle. They're the means to the end. Uba mitzvosecha tirdof nafshi. And with your mitzvos, I should pursue you. Now this is not a simple statement. We all know, whether it's in our own time, or certainly throughout history, there have been many people who've wanted to run after God, and they've used other mechanisms other than Torah and mitzvos. Sincerely. But of course, from our perspective, misguided. So we say there's one way. It's called Torah and mitzvos. But that's not the goal. It's the vehicle. It's the means to the end. And with your mitzvos, Tirdof Nashti, we should run after you, Rabbona Shel Olam. The mitzvos are a bridge. They have infinite value in and of themselves. There's value per se in each and every one of their fulfillment. And yet, there's something else. And there's something more. Mitzvos are supposed to create an intimate and ever-present relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I could use a legal term, mitzvos are a necessary but insufficient ingredient for religious life. It's necessary, but it is insufficient. To be truly religious, to be truly spiritual, it presupposes the mitzvos. But it's not enough. It's with the mitzvos having a genuine and bona fide relationship with Rabbona Shel Olam. And I'm afraid people are here tonight from all sorts of communities in Israel and in America and different communities in America. But I've been around. And I think, unfortunately, for most of us and in most communities, I think this is missing. I think the nature of things in our community is that we have become so focused, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing, per se. But we've become so focused on the mitzvos, and on the mitzvos echa tirdof nafshi, that we forgot that there are means to an end as well. We've lost sight of the forest for the trees. I have to tell you, quite honestly, first and foremost, I think Rabbanim are guilty. Because what do Rabbanim speak about week after week, Shabbos after Shabbos? I mean, the good Rabbanim. I'm not talking about those who darshan in the New York Times or the Washington Post. The good Rabbanim, and there are many, many good Rabbanim out there, Baruch Hashem. They talk about mitzvos. Halacha, we have to work on this halacha, that halacha. If you're more makbid in Lashon Hara, more makbid in Sneas, more makbid in davening, talking, not talking, this. All important and all wonderful. And all must be said. The problem is, what don't we talk about? We talk about everything but the Rabbona Shel Olam. When is the last time in a drasha we heard discussed, be close to God, be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, be close to the Eibishter, whatever term makes you more comfortable? It's halacha, it's the Shulchan Aruch, it's the Gemara, it's the Rishonim, it's the Achronim, and they're all good. I spend my whole day delving into their words. But somehow we're so focused on those words, we forgot about one invisible word, the Rabbona Shel Olam. You know, it's just striking. Again, it's so in front of us that you can miss it. The opening words, literally, without a guzma, the opening words of the Ramah in Orach Chaim, Simin Aleph, Sif Aleph. We're Ashkenazic Jews, I assume, predominantly here. So we live our lives based on the Ramah. The first thing that the Ramah says in a halachic work in the Shulchan Aruch is Shivisi Hashem l'negi tamid. But I have to keep Hashem in front of me at all times. And I suggest that this is the reason. Because the Ramah wanted to tell us, the problem is he told it to us so subtly that most of us missed the message. That the Ramah wanted to tell us, you're about to open up the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch is a long book. 4 volumes, thousands of chapters. I'm sure over 10,000 pages of intricate detail of how to live your life. I tell my kids all the time when they learn the 39 malachos, first learn them, and then I'll tell you that there's nothing like 39 malachos on Shabbos. You think there's only 39 things you can't do on Shabbos? We know each one of those 39 lead to hundreds of things we can't do. There are so many details, so many halachos, and they're so important. And the Ramah wanted to let us know before we started, the first thing, Shivisi Hashem l'negi tamid, never forget what it's all about. All of these mitzvos are bridges, not like that one in Alaska, to nowhere, but bridges to the most important place in the whole universe. Bridges to a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to take the next 15, 20 minutes or so and develop this idea. Now there are many sources I could choose from to develop it, but I want to focus on a few complementary sources and stories from the two traditions, if you will, the two Mesoros, that have most nourished my personal avodas Hashem. I mentioned my grandfather at the outset of the shir. My grandfather and grandmother, my mother's side, were descendants and actually relatives of the Rebbe's family. We come from Ger Hasidim. We're Polish and we're proud. By lineage, by heritage, I come from Beis Ger. But, if you will, by education or by training, I've been more co-opted, if you will, by Beis Brisk. By Soloveitchik, his Talmidim, and his family members. Now, on the surface, you couldn't pick two more opposite, or at least different traditions. Ger is like the paradigm of Hasidus, at least according to my family. And Brisk, it's not the only, I can admit, it's not the only stripe in the Litvisha world. But of course it's the most important, the most prestigious. It's defined Litvisha life for already quite a few many years. Hasidus, Brisk, Ger. So I'll tell you, in many, many areas, you'd be surprised. There's overlap between Brisk and Ger. They speak different terms, they use a different language, different categories. But in thinking, and especially in learning, especially in the area of Kachim, for those of you who may have learned it, with Daf Yomi or otherwise, in Kachim, the Brisk Rav and the Sfas Emes say many of the same ideas. So I would suggest to you that this theory of ours, that the essence of religious life is mitzvos plus, if you wanted to summarize the shir so far, mitzvos plus a relationship with Hashem, on this cardinal issue, I would suggest that both Ger and Brisk are in wholehearted agreement. I'll give you a few illustrations. How do you translate the word mitzvah? What is the etymology of the word? So almost any, if not all of you, if I wouldn't be up here on this very high podium and we'd have a little bit more of an intimate setting, which would be more conducive to question and answer. So I'm sure those of you who wouldn't be bashful would tell me that mitzvah comes from the word mitzuveh or tzivoi. It means command. It doesn't mean good deed, the way it's mistranslated in English. It means a command. I would have thought so also. But the Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe quotes his grandfather, the founding Ger Rebbe, and my Elter Zeder, the Chedusha Harim, as saying, no, it's a mistake. That mitzvah is actually an Aramaic word. And its etymology is not what we thought, but rather it comes from the Aramaic word tzavsa, or tzavta. What does that mean in Aramaic? To bind, to be together. And think about the consequences of this insight. In other words, says the Sfas Emes, what's the purpose of the mitzvos? To create a tzavsa, to create a relationship, to bind the mitzuveh, bind us, to bind those doing the mitzvos and the one who commanded the mitzvos, to make a relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mitzvah, tzavta, it's about relationship. Soloveitchik was, of course, a master orator, and a subcategory of his legendary speaking ability were many of the hespedim, the eulogies that he gave over the years, which were typically, and if you're ever reading them, don't get scared, almost none of them were given at the funeral. They still wouldn't have buried some of the people. But typically they were given at a shloshim, or maybe at the end of a shiva, or at a yurtzeit, and they weren't hespedim the way we colloquially refer to the term, which is why I'm even digressing to make that clarification. They were shurim, but they were given not only as fundamental philosophical discourses, but in a way, and this was so brilliant of him, and the ways that genuinely characterized the deceased that he was speaking in honor of. One of, to me, the most important hespedim that he ever gave, I'm not sure it's sufficiently appreciated, one of the most important hespedim he gave was for his machatenista, the Talmud Rebbetzin. Right? The Rav's daughter married Professor Torsky, Isidor Torsky Zechon Levracha, who was the son of the Talmud Rebbe of Boston. And when the machatenista, He gave a hesped for the Rebbe too, but the more important one is for the Machatenista. And he spoke, and he used that opportunity when he was speaking about her, Rebbe Satorsky, to give a tremendous discourse, particularly about the role of women in Jewish life. And in that context, he spoke about an underappreciated aspect of Jewish life, which in his opinion was actually most symbolized, and was really the heritage.